Okay. At the Battle of Bulge, it is recorded that 12,000 men were trapped and besieged in around a city in Belgium. When the Brigadier General heard of the situation at hand, he simply replied, "Nuts." But this word got to Patton, General Patton. He heard of this plight and he began to plan a raid to free these men. But they had very bad weather. They were just plagued with bad weather. So General Patton had a very unusual request for Army Chaplain Colonel James O'Neill. He asked him to write out a prayer for God to give them deliverance from this plague of weather, that they could have 24 hours to go down and free these men. Well, the Army Chaplain Colonel O'Neill got to the task. He wrote the prayer, and they began to print it out on little pieces of paper and giving it to the soldiers everywhere. And the soldiers began to pray for an opportunity to free their brothers from the Germans. The man prayed, God lifted the weather, and they were able to free their men. George Mueller, on many occasions, was in a moment of need. At times it was for food, at times it was for money, at times it was for wisdom and direction. And he prayed and he rested in Jesus that he would get the answer, and the answer came in powerful ways. John R. Rice gives a testimony of his desperate need for a vehicle, and he and his wife, they continued to pray for 2 days. On day number 3, God had somebody bring a vehicle to their doorstep. Dr. Rice was in a meeting at Peacock, Texas. They were in a drought, and they began to pray, God, we need rain, we need rain. God, would you send rain in the next 24 hours? 18 hours later, that it was raining. In 1999, two ladies in Wewetoka began to pray and ask God for a church. 2004, God did that for them. Prayer works. And that's why we're looking at it in the perspective of missions. So when do we pray? This verse is up there already. It says, and he spake a parable unto them that men ought always. Always. When do I pray? Always. At all times, invariably, forever, perpetually. That's what the word always means. At all times, invariably, forever, perpetually. Well, Jesus said it, and that should be enough, except that we have so many responsibilities. There's so many things to do. There's work, there's family, there's sleep, there's food, there's soul winning, there's exhorting, there's cleaning, there's memorizing, there's writing. There's all kinds of things that we have to do. God commanded us. He said if men wouldn't work, then they shouldn't eat. And talked about how that it was needful for the men to take care of the widows and their family. And there's all kinds of responsibilities that we have to consider. But recently, Andrew and I was listening to a message by Dr. Tom Farrell, and he made the statement that one of these bigger corporations did some polling and discovered that on average, the lay people of the church spend about 4.5 minutes in prayer every day. The staggering number, though, is that pastors, on average, spend about 7 to 7.5 minutes a day praying. And he was making the point that it is no wonder why our country is in the state that it is. It's because God's people are not praying. They're not spending time with Him. And although there is an impossibility to pray 24/7 physically, we can pray consistently, routinely, and faithfully. There are these three words in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three words. So powerful, though. It says, pray without ceasing. The words are very clear and very simple. And yet, there is a sense of fear in many Christians' lives when it comes to this matter of prayer because of their own unfaithfulness. And they're afraid by praying that God may speak to them about changing something, and that's a fearful thing. There's a reason why there's only one out of 1,800 Christians that is willing to go to the mission field. It's because people don't want to pray. They're afraid God might send. Just consider that. How many people around us? How many couples are there in our world where one feels the tug on their heart and the other one's like, I have no interest. I have no desire. I don't want to go to that place of unrest or a place where it's not safe. There is a young man in Venezuela today. Well, that is if God's given him life in the last couple of months, but in the District 70. And he grew up in this district, is a very poor, it's a very drug-infested, very, very difficult place to be. As a matter of fact, the police do not even go into this area. But there is one man who heard the gospel. And he grew up in that district, but the Lord began to work in his heart. He needed to reach out to people, but it was illegal to do anything without the permission of the drug lord in this zone. But he wanted to reach people, and so he set up some speakers on top of his house. And you know how it is in those many of those countries. It's just a flat concrete roof, so it's a piece of cake to be able to get up there and do whatever you want. Well, it was his podium. It was his platform. And he would give out the gospel message from the top of his house with these speakers. But God said he needed to do more, and God spoke to him about starting a church, and he began to pray about that. But he knew if he was going to do that successfully, he was going to have to get permission from this drug lord. And he just prayed, committed it to God, and he went and talked to him. Not only did the drug lord give him an audience and listen to him, he not only gave him permission to start this church, but he ordered his own men to protect that church. That's what prayer can do. It can use someone like Nebuchadnezzar to protect. We should not allow life to drown out the spiritual investment of prayer. Some have said, I do not have time to pray. But really, we do not have time not to pray. And this was reminded to me on Wednesday as we took off for work at an unusual hour. Seems like we've been taking off at unusual hours all week. But we were out of routine. It wasn't the same. We were doing a project at the house, and Andrew and I jumped in the truck, and I took off. And we didn't pray about the work that was before us, the safety, etc., that we normally pray as we head off to work in the truck. And we got to work, and it seemed like a Monday. And it seemed like one step forward, two steps back. That's what it seemed like for me all day on Wednesday. And it was just a reminder to me that we do not have time not to pray. We need God's blessing at every turn. When do I pray? Always. We always need to be praying. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we'll look at that last part in a different lesson, Lord willing. But always praying, remembering it's at all times, invariably, forever, perpetually. That's always for us. There's another word that I'd like us to consider this morning. When should I pray? At the beginning. We must pray from the beginning. Remember Joshua? Remember the battle of Ai? And there was that step in the beginning that wasn't taken, the matter of prayer. And 36 fathers, brothers, sons, uncles, cousins were lost. And it was a price that was too high to pay. It was too expensive for the children of Israel. But because prayer was not invested, prayer was not sought in these moments, these men lost their lives. And we are here to consider the need of prayer, especially in the context of missions. But notice with me the details surrounding the leading of God in the lives of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 once again. In Acts 13, when this call was had come on their lives and this instruction and direction was given, their response was immediate. It says in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord, and it says, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, now it says there in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, fasting and prayer are hand in hand. Someone doesn't fast without praying. It's like getting married without a mother-in-law. There's always the two. And so as we consider that first phrase of fasting, they were praying. And the Holy Ghost says, all right, you're talking to me, and I'm going to talk to you. And I've called Saul and Barnabas, as they were called, verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed. In other words, they continued in this routine of fasting and praying, and laid their hands on who? On Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them away. So prayer, they were called, and there was fasting and prayer. Right from the beginning is where we're going with this. It was right from the very beginning of God's call on Barnabas and Saul concerning this matter. Now, they had already had preparation of heart because they were already praying and they were already fasting and they were already being a witness and they were already being a help to those that were in need. But at this moment, from the very beginning of this call, prayer is invested into the future, into going forward. Now, why would we need to be so concerned about praying from the very beginning? Well, just consider this brother in Venezuela. If he wouldn't have begun to pray right from the beginning, and he just thought that he was going to go in his own power because of his own relationship with some of these men in that gang, that would be enough to convince them of the need of this church and of the liberty to preach the gospel, something that these men really wanted nothing to do with. If he would not have prayed, there would not be this church protected today. Ultimately by God's hand, because the Bible says the safety is of the Lord. And so God's just simply using these vile men, and some of them have already come to the knowledge of the Savior as a result of this. But we're speaking of being in prayer from the very beginning. Why? Number one, for divine appointments. For divine appointments. Or that is direction. Let's just consider a couple of divine appointments because of prayer. Genesis 24. And what we're seeing, and we're just reminding ourselves, we know these stories well, but we're just reminding ourselves that prayer is good in any circumstance. It's powerful in any circumstance. Whether it's an unbelieving general that knows they need to get a hold of the ear of God and asks his men to pray, whether it's the husband that doesn't know what to do and asks his wife to pray, or it's the individual himself that's in the midst of a situation and knows that in order to be blessed, he needs God's direction. As we see here in Genesis 24, we'll read 12 through 14. It says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall drink, say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And this is an amazing example, and it's also another evidence as I think forward to Jacob when he's coming to that well, and here comes Rachel, and he knows this story. Jacob knows this story of how his mother was brought to his father, and he knows the story of how that his brother had taken two wives and they did not please their parents. And it's this that Jacob can remember and go back to, but understand the power of this prayer, the need for this answer, and the divine appointment that took place here. Something that he could not orchestrate. He could not sit there and display all the jewels and the riches of his master and expect to get a woman that God wanted for his son. It was a divine appointment because prayer was invested from the beginning, from the very beginning. Now consider also Cornelius, someone who wasn't even saved, but he is being sincere. And in Acts chapter 10, we know this because the Bible says that the angel says to Cornelius that his prayers had come up for a memorial before God. But we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Acts 10:30 says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard from the beginning. When Cornelius had this desire to know the gospel, he began to pray to the God of the gospel, and he sent him a direction. He sent him instructions for a divine appointment with Peter. Prayer from the beginning provides for divine appointments. It was David Cloud when he came to our church years ago, as I was telling you a couple weeks ago, and he asked me what we were doing, and I said, we're praying. And he said, that's not enough. For me, that was a divine appointment. I needed somebody to push me forward and say, yeah, it's time. It's like the eagles that we were looking at their nest back, oh, several years ago. I think it was on 12 mile, if maybe it's 10 or 12 mile over there off of Wavasis. And I can remember the people beginning to talk about the process and the routines with the eagles and how that comes to the point where the mother just pushes out that baby eagle, and they either figure it out or they don't really quick. And that was David Cloud for us, just pushing us to say, you need to be doing something more. You need to be learning the language. You need to be calling churches, talking to preachers, looking at where you might be going, what it's going to take to get there. And all these different things he encouraged me about in just a matter of like 5 minutes on that Wednesday night. And it was prayer was invested from the beginning so that when God's leading came, there could be confidence to go forward. And there certainly is many learning curves for all of us, and there were certainly many learning curves for us at that time when he gave us that spiritual push, that those words of exhortation. But I can remember being in a meeting, and see, this is one of those things where you need to be in prayer from the beginning, because if we're considering missions and the need to be able to communicate with all these preachers, timing is of the essence. There were times where I was just calling down through a list because it was alphabetical and we were in that state. And that's just how I called the people. And a few times pastors say, oh, brother, I'm sorry. We've just had our missions conference. We've taken on all the missionaries we can handle for this year. Call me back next year. Like next year, you know. They didn't have iPhones like is everywhere today and the tablets and so forth. I mean, it's literally, okay, so I'm going to go write this on the calendar and somehow try to remember to look at that calendar next year. We're talking about divine appointments. There were times where I spent hours making phone calls and it just seemed like time was wasted because nothing came of it. But when prayer was invested, after I'd made 70 calls one morning, I said, I'm done with this. I said, Julie, can you just take over and start calling these pastors? It was at that point I just read my Bible. I was praying. God encouraged me with a verse and I went back. And the next call, there was a meeting. Divine appointments. We need to pray from the beginning. One pastor had just had a mission conference, had us in anyway. This was a divine appointment. That church did not take us on for support, but he handed me a brochure. The brochure was from a man who was a missionary in Mexico and had started a language school. And his son-in-law was in the charge of it. And it was called LAMTI, Latin American Missionary Training Institute. I had to think for a second for all those letters. But he handed me that brochure, and I made that phone call to Brother Gambrell, and he began to tell me about it, told me what it costs, where it is, what it was like, and it was a divine appointment. It was a perfect fit. It was an amazing school. It was an amazing opportunity for us. And from that point of investment into LAMTI, I cannot even tell you how many times people have said to us, we cannot believe your language. Did you grow up there? Your accent is so good. Divine appointments that will open doors later on when it's not even in the midst of a gospel presentation, but people's ears are pricked because you're a foreigner. You're speaking so well. Why? God gives you another divine appointment to be able to share the story. Divine appointments. We need to be praying from the very beginning. It's always perfect. It's always perfect. So we need to be praying for those divine appointments. But we also need to be praying for the words to say and hearts to be prepared. And I put that in the same point, words to say and hearts to be prepared, because literally that happens at one point where we're asking God that this divine appointment, that the heart is already prepared. I have the words to say to see the fruit. We're still in Acts. Let's read verse 34. It says, and Peter opened his mouth. He was speaking. God, what were the words that Peter needed to say? God already told him that he needed to present to them the gospel. But here we have Peter. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Let's jump down to verse 44. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Why? Because there was already prayer from the beginning. There was the divine appointment desired, and the words to say and the hearts to be prepared are now coming to bear fruit. John Knox is a famous individual preacher from many years ago in England, but it's his son-in-law, Welch, that had a famous prayer about reaching Scotland. Give me Scotland or let me die, or something very similar to those words. He wanted to reach Scotland. And although John Knox was this preacher and well-known, it was his son-in-law, Welch, that ends up reaching through his life, though he only lived to be, I think, 42 or 43 years old, a multitude of people before and after his death. But one of the interesting things, as the writer is telling about his short life, if you will, is that he had a very full life. And he attributed it to the fact that he spent 7 hours a day in prayer. Now, this isn't him boasting of what he's doing. This is somebody else writing about his life. He was a man of prayer. And as a man of prayer, there was great power. We need to have the words to say and for hearts to be prepared so that we can see fruit. Words to say when you're calling preachers. You have to know what to say because you have to get past the secretary. You have to get past the assistant pastor. You have to get past the missions pastor. You have to get past those people and you have to know the words to say to get the support that you need to get to the place that God wants you to be. We were at a church in New England, and the state slips my mind. I think it might have been Delaware, but I can't remember right this second. But it was out in the woods, and the church was beautiful. It was a log-built church. It was just amazing. A lot of it was family in the church, but there was other families as well. But it was just an amazing church. And the pastor was older and seemed like he was wise and his dealings with things locally. But he got to the point and he said, listen, brother, he says, I want to see a list of your supporting churches. I'm like, Ma, that's fine. I'm not trying to hide anything. Gave him a list of churches. He went down through the list. He found one church and he said, brother, we will support you if you tell that church to stop supporting you. I thought, what? What would that have to do with anything? If God's leading them to support us to get to a place that God wants us to be, what does that have to do with you and your direction or leading or guidance from God in regards to our support to get us where God wants us to be? He said, we're not supporting you if you allow the support of that church. Independent Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist Church in Maryland, if you don't tell them to get lost, we're not helping you. I thought, this isn't the right spirit. So I didn't do anything about it, and they never supported us. But it's knowing. What are the connections that I need to make? What are the connections? It's dodging dates that are also filled by other missionaries. There's a lot of missionaries out there looking for support. And if you're calling and you're saying, I've got February 29th, it's a Wednesday night, do you have anything available? Oh, I'm sorry, brother, we already got two missionaries. I've heard that. You have to know. You have to have the words and the hearts to be prepared, to be at peace, to be flexible. If the preacher says, well, I can't help you on that date, but if you are still in the neighborhood on this other date, would you be willing to be flexible, to have your own heart prepared for those dates or that information coming back to you? You know, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, if you're not on the same page, you can't walk together. And if you can't figure out how to be on the same page with some of these pastors in all of their scheduling process, oh, it's going to be difficult. Difficult indeed. Words to say and hearts to be prepared. How about dealing with border agents? When we were getting close to heading towards Mexico, one of the missionaries down in Mexico City said, brother, pray for rain. I'm like, what? And he said, yeah, pray for rain. He said, because the Mexican border agents are going to do almost nothing if it's raining. They're just going to take your paper and push you through because they don't want to go outside and mess with it. They don't want to have to unload, unpack, you know, inspect nothing. They don't like the rain. And he said they're lazy in that aspect. So pray for rain. Well, we were praying for a multitude of things in regards to that moment. But I'll have to say it wasn't raining. Not to my recollection, it wasn't raining. But God still prepared hearts. He had given me the words to say because I listened to another missionary and what I should say when I get to the border. So this border agent comes out and he says, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, we're looking for permission. We have our visas right here. We already have our visas," which is very unusual. Already have our FM3 visas. We already have the vehicle permission. What we're looking for now is just permission to enter into the country. And the guy says, "Well, what do you got in the trailer?" And I said, "Everything." I said, "We've brought all of our belongings with us so that we wouldn't have to buy them." He's like, "Open the door." I did not want to open that door because I knew things were going to fall out. We'd already traveled from Michigan to Chicago, Illinois, and we then from Illinois all the way to the Texas border. And whatever was stacked nice wasn't stacked nice any longer. And he said, "I need to see what's in there." And I opened the door and a bike started falling out the door. And he's like, "Shut it." Like that fast. Like, "Shut it." He did not want to mess right there. So I shut the door and I lock it up. And he's like, "What'd they tell you?" And I kind of put it back in his lap again. He's like, "What did they tell you about coming to talk to me or to coming to the border?" I said, "They told me I'd have to pay." He's like, "Okay, come with me." It was that simple. I think he charged us like $100 or $120 to give us the proper paperwork so that every other military post we could just show the paperwork and they flagged us on and we never had to be inspected again all the way down. That's because prayer was invested from the beginning. There was a divine appointment. There were words that were sought for and there was hearts prepared so that when those difficult moments came, clear passage was the answer. Clear passage was the answer. So it's discovering and exploring this new culture. That's another good reason for asking God for the words to say and the hearts to be prepared. Because we have to be able to make connections with people. There was a place right around the corner. And these stories could just go on and on and on when we're talking about prayer right from the beginning and asking for those divine appointments. But right around the corner, there was a, literally, like if our house is right here, there was one more house. There was a building, an old building. I forget what they made there. But behind this building, which butted almost up to the warehouse we were renting, it was this body shop. And some of the paint was coming off the van, and I just thought it would be an opportunity to go talk to someone in that specific field of mechanics. We had homework for that. And I thought, well, we'll see what it takes to get our van fixed. There were some holes and some rust, and stickers were coming off of the stripes. And it was a divine appointment because that guy saw me. He had lived in the States in California for a while, and he wanted to start helping me learn Spanish. And he threw something on the ground and he said, "Tíralo." Well, I didn't even know what he was talking about. So he picked it up again. He throws it down again. "Tíralo." He's trying to teach me. That's the word for throw it down. Well, that's a way to say it. And he goes, and then he says in English, "Now, levántalo." Pick it back up. And just that was a divine appointment. And I was able to give him the gospel. And another opportunity within that mix was he had a helper that knew nothing of English, was very, very poor, but he was willing to work hard. Well, he had went for lunch and bought 3 or 4 tacos. And when he came back and he sees me and he's like, "Here, have a taco." Well, I knew that was his lunch. I didn't want to take his lunch. And the guy was like, "No, you need to take it. He's offering this to you." And I took that taco and I started biting it. Chili, hot, spicy food. It was hot. And he's like, "That was good." And I was like, "Yeah, this is good." And he's like, "The chili will help you to speak more like a Mexican." That was a divine appointment to establish a friendship, to give the gospel, making friends and connections. Look at Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And there was a friendship established there. And it was not a problem to go there at any time of the day, on any day of the week that they were open, and strike up a conversation. He wanted to have a conversation with me. He was curious about why we were there. I did miss a verse I wanted to look at in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And this goes back to the point of the border patrol. And I'm sorry, I overlooked this, but it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." One thing I learned very quickly is that when you're dealing with anyone from a different country in leadership or authority capacity, you have to learn patience. If you try to push buttons, they're going to push you back in a seat for hours and hours and maybe days and weeks. And it says, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." When I simply just said to that guy, they told me I was going to have to pay. And he said, "Follow me." Because that established a level of authority. I was saying that he was authority. I was saying that he was going to give the final answer and that I was willing to comply with that answer. And he was very gracious because, I, like I said, we only spent like $100, $120. And some missionaries said they had spent hundreds of dollars to bring less than what we brought in. And so just those divine appointments and the words and the hearts to be prepared. So back to discovering, exploring the new culture, trying to make friends. If you struggle to overlook oddities, this is going to be a problem in a foreign country. If the natives see you staring at their own people that have some deformity, speech impediment, if they see your children or your wife making fun of something to do with their culture, there's going to be a problem. And so we're talking about preparing your own heart and your own mouth for the words as well as their hearts and their reactions. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, this verse is so very important. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is the goal of missions, of evangelism, of an evangelist? That's what a missionary is. He's proclaiming the gospel in another place. What is the goal? It's literally to reach them. It's literally to win them. And what is this promise here? It says that the meek are going to inherit the earth. Not pushing our arrogance, our knowledge, but asking God to do this work through prayer. James chapter 3, verse 18, there's another verse that speaks to this subject. In James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among..." Oh, yes. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. Let's jump down to verse 18. Nope. It's, yeah, 18. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We're looking for righteous fruit. And so we need to learn meekness. And that takes place when we're before our God, asking Him to work in our hearts and our lives as well as theirs. How about discovering the address of your new mission field? There were many needy areas in our lives in regards to this. People would ask us, "Well, where are you going to go?" And I'd say, "I'm not exactly sure." But we prayed about it. And we asked for God's direction. He needed another divine appointment. God had me go to Fairhaven one semester, and that later on years down the road proved to be an opportunity for an open door to go down to Cuautitlán Izcalli and work in this church for a few months. Even though there were some difficulties there, it was still a divine appointment because God led us to the place where the two ladies were praying for a church. And at the time, that church was not willing to do anything about establishing a church. But God moved us there. It was a divine appointment. He gave us the address of this new mission field. Each advance, each victory, it's very unique. Let's just go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is not real military strategy here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But it's what God said. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll read 23 and 24. And it says, and when David inquired of the Lord, he prayed. He said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Because when we get on our knees and we do battle in prayer, we're turning the entire battle over to our God. And he is the one that's going to get the victory. All we can do is plant seed and water seed. We cannot give life. We cannot bring forth fruit. That is God's job. But when we come to him first, we're establishing the line of authority. We're looking to him for the direction, for the answer, for those divine appointments, the words to say, the hearts to be prepared, etc. There will be victory. It may not be in the way you were thinking. It may not be in the way I was planning. But it will be in the way that honors him in spirit and in truth. Well, our time is gone, and there's several other areas of prayer in regards to mission, so maybe we'll pick this up next week. I'm going to be in prayer about that. See, there's a lot of different points I'd like to encourage you with. But this matter of prayer, does prayer work? Absolutely it works. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray always. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. And the examples are everywhere of God's working through prayer. And once again, we don't have enough time in our life not to pray. We need his blessing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you for the day. And Lord, we just thank you once again for so many blessings. Lord, we're asking God that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray as we leave this building and we head out to try to reach some souls, God, that you would direct us to the place that we should go. Lord, in the manner that we should go. Lord, that you would take away the obstacles. Lord, that you prepare the hearts. Lord, that you prepare the words. And Father, that souls would be brought to you. Just thank you for your great love. Lord, that you love this whole world. Even though, Lord, even your own children at best are full of filthy rags and are unfaithful. And God, I just pray that you'd forgive us and please speak to us. Guide us as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen.